For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Now, the gospel according to John. John's gospel, chapter 12, verse 1. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, back to 1 Peter, where our brother George read. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I want to follow along our brother's line. Things that are precious to God. Things that are precious to God. And after all, that's what should concern us, is what's going to glorify God and bring honor and glory to God. And in the first one, we have precious redemption. And in the second, we have precious ointment. It says it was very costly. Or precious worship. And then the last one, the trial of your faith in God's sight is precious. Precious redemption. Why, I'm glad our brother took up a little line there on soul winning. You know, we attend conference after conference, and we never seem to get down to a message on soul winning. And I believe it's a good thing to keep near the cross and to rejoice in God your Savior and your salvation. It says here, who can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him? Now, the Holy Scriptures, which is the voice of God, says none. Notice we read there, in Psalm 49, no amount of wealth can bring about redemption. No amount of prayer, good work, penance, can ever set us free. Now, there's a lot of people really believe that. And they think this is the way that they get right with God. And this is the way it's all brought about. But it's clear in this passage of the Word of God, none of those things can bring redemption. I have a cousin in Toronto. She's 80 years of age. I've had her out to many a series of meetings, religious to the eyeball. And we battle it out time and time again. We've had battle royal. Mary does not believe that she needs to be born again to get to heaven. She thinks by her religion, righteousness, respectability, she's going to land in heaven. In spite of the fact that I have said, all our righteousnesses, now that means the very best of your life, the cream of your life, when you use that as a means to get to heaven, God says filthy rags. All our righteousness are filthy rags. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And in spite of all that, I'm convinced of this. Us preachers, and we put a lot of stock in our messages, and we think our audience takes in all that we give out. Our audiences don't take in quarter what we give out. In spite of all that I've said to Mary, and going over the ground of man's ruin, God's remedy, Mary still maintains that she's going to get to heaven by her good works. So it's clear, according to Psalm 49 here, they'll never get set free in that way. Divine justice must be satisfied. A ransom must be found. And who provided the ransom? None but God himself. That's where the ransom was found. And it was found in the person of his son. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to heal the sick or raise the dead or give sight to the blind. He did that, true. But he didn't come for that purpose. He came to bring about redemption. We're not standing up here and talking about the Lord Jesus as an example. There's not one of us could ever follow in the steps of Christ. Why, the first step is, he knew no sin. He did no sin. We're knocked out right there. So the Lord Jesus, coming to earth, he came for the express purpose to bring about redemption. Well, I hope we get our gospel spirit revived. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Ah, let's sing it out. T.T. Shields in Toronto there, he's now in the glory. He was saved, all right. He was a Baptist. And a marvelous preacher. In fact, the university students were instructed to go and listen to him, to hear his English. He was no dumbbell. And he thundered out from his pulpit. He said, the brethren have been preaching on, you must be born again long enough. Let the Baptist sound it out. Hallelujah. There's every now and again I go a little Pentecostal and he just has to forgive me. I think sometimes if anybody ever said amen or praised God in a meeting, I think I'd have a heart seizure. He said, let the Baptist sound it out. Let them sound out the absolute necessity of being born again. My friend, we can't emphasize that too much. Precious redemption. Our dear brother has mentioned, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We're not redeemed with silver and gold. The Israelite could be redeemed with silver and could be redeemed with gold, but not us. It took nothing short of the blood of Christ to bring about our redemption. And I want to say this. We need to emphasize that in our assembly. This will shock you. And we need to be shocked. I know a preacher in the other line of meeting. He went to a place to preach and they told him, don't put too much emphasis on the blood of Christ. How do you like that? Don't make too much mention of hell. I'm glad that dear man. Imagine saying to a gospel preacher, don't make too much mention of hell. He never answered him. He made no commitment. And I want to tell you, he certainly preached on the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I like to hear the children ring that out. That's the only grounds of redemption. We had all the apostles and prophets in this auditorium, all lined up in front of us. They all have the same message. What would John the Baptist tell them? Behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What would Paul tell them? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What would Isaiah tell them? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. So all those men, without exception, they would point to the person of Christ. Even Solomon with all his wisdom, he said, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, this is my friend. My friend in the meeting this afternoon, God's salvation revolves around a person. A living, real person. It's not baptism, it's not turning over a new leaf, it's not making a fresh start, it's not coming down the altar trail and shaking hands with a preacher. God's salvation is a person. A real living person. Have you Christ or have you not? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I hope we rejoice in our redemption today.
each part, it brings back a lot of memories to me. I come up here, way back in the 30s, I was only a young believer. Out there in South Portage, Lake of Bay, old Mr. White used to go around the grounds there. Now, brethren, don't get occupied with the theology. Some of you brethren are stickers for theology. He went around the grounds there, and he was singing, and I never forgot it. This is kind of a churchy hymn, but there's something to it. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to make them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. The angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. Angels are tremendous, you see. I'd like to hear somebody speak on angels, the ministry of angels. They can fly from one end of the universe to the other. They can go through closed doors. But you know something? They've never known the joy of sins forgiven. They've never known the joy of redemption. I'm glad I'm saved this afternoon. You've got to believe that I am. And not too long ago, I said it out loud. Yeah, I do speak to myself now and again. Yes, an Irishman, if he spoke to himself. Yes, he said, I do. I like to speak to a gentleman now and again, so I do speak to myself occasionally. But I remember. And if you say it out loud, it'll stick in your memory. I said to myself, Frank, my boy, where would you be today and how far would you have drifted if you hadn't said on that memorable day 54 years ago, Christ for me? My friend, I'm glad I did that. There's many things in my life I do regret, even since I've been saved, even since I've been a preacher. But there's one thing I never regret. I never regret the day that I got saved. And there's hardly a time in my travels around Toronto when I'm in the West End, I go to Margaretta Street. I drive down Margaretta Street, 205, up in the front bedroom. That's where I got saved. Tears, I've shed tears outside that house. Thank God. I didn't know that then, but I certainly was thrilled when I heard it sung. My heart is fixed, eternal God. Fixed on thee, my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. Why does your salvation ever thrill you? Does it ever get hold of you? As a brother has just read, how would I know I was saved? Unto you that believe he is precious. Is the Lord Jesus precious to you? Honestly, sincerely? If he's precious, he's precious to me. Well, if he's precious to you, you must have believed. You must have trusted him. Well, I can look up into the face of God this afternoon and I can say 10,000 charms around him shine. Best of all, I know he's mine. Precious redemption. The man that our brother Sidney Maxwell worked for over in Ireland, he used to do a lot of preaching on the side. And the man said to him, they wrote having open air meetings, like our brother George has said, and mind you, it pays to keep up the gospel. Brother, if you get down and depressed in your spirit, get a bundle of gospel tracts and go from door to door. It'll lift you. It'll be just like a transfusion for you. This man said to Brother Maxwell, he said, why do you talk so much about the Lord Jesus? Mr. Maxwell said, sir, the Lord Jesus is something for me that nobody else could do. He died for me. That's why I talk a lot about him. And I want to tell you, there's people in this world, if we could only get them, they're out there. And God knows they're on drugs and they're depressed and frustrated and just about ready to give up the struggle.
Some of them are religious and others are not. Mr. Maxwell and I preach together quite a bit.
Am I the people that you come in contact with and the people that you brought in touch with? I believe deep down within there's a desire to know the way out and have something that has meaning and purpose to it in life.
Mr. Albert Ramsey and I, we were in Sarnia. We thought we'd just cut loose, you know. We agreed every place we went into, we get up the gospel. We had some shopping to do, so we made up our minds. We get up the gospel. My, it was a tonic.
I went home dancing on air. I said, boy, I'd like to have an afternoon like that every now and again.
Went into the store, and up on this mezzanine floor, there's a woman there. She was the secretary, I guess, and she was taking care of the book. And so this man, he came walking down the store, and he said, well, gentlemen, haven't you been around these parts before? I haven't seen you.
No, he said, you haven't been around these parts too much.
He said, where do you come from?
Mr. Ramsey said, we can tell you where we came from, and we can tell you where we're going to.
He said, my brother here, Frank Kersey, comes from Toronto. I come from Prince Edward Island. That's where we came from.
But we were going to heaven. Heaven!
You should have seen that girl up in the office. She dropped me. Boy, it's just like the bursting of a bombshell. Heaven. She had never heard too much about heaven around that store.
We had quite a talk. We had a glorious day. Went into another place. This man was an elder in a Presbyterian church.
We said to him, if a man was lying by the roadside and he had 5 minutes to live and he wanted to know how to get to heaven, what would you tell him? His old cronies were in the store there. They said, come on, tell the gentleman. You're an elder in the Presbyterian church.
Tell him! What you tell him?
Well, he said, that's quite a subject, he said. That requires a lot of meditation. We said, he only has 5 minutes to live. There's no time for meditation. There's no time for dwelling on anything.
He only has 5 minutes! 5 minutes!
He said, I don't know what I'd tell him. And the most pathetic case of all, we went into Eaton Fair. Young man, nice fellow. You know, this kind of thing saddens my heart. I want to tell you, if I was standing before the people as a spiritual advisor, Sunday after Sunday, and I wasn't faithful with them, and I wasn't giving them the true facts, just my dear friend, God knows my heart.
God knows! I'd quit preaching today, and I'd look up the want ad tomorrow. I'd be through with the business. Lock, stock, and barrel.
We got talking to him. He said, you know, gentlemen, I'm glad you called here today. I believe this is the wonderful providence of God.
He said, I'm a member of the United Church, and I would consider myself a very dedicated member. He said, I never knew until today that I needed to be born again. God, I thought to myself, isn't that powerful?
He said, I never knew that I needed that experience in my life. I said, haven't you ever been told that? No, he said, I haven't. He talked about heathendom. He talked about Africa. My dear friend, Africa and these heathen lands will shine above the brightness of the noonday sun compared with our favorite land. I don't know how some those men sleep at night. How do they live with their conscience?
Oh, God help you to ring out the gospel. When is the last time you told anybody that you were saved? When was the last time you witnessed for Christ? All right, let's take stock now.
Oh, you see, now let's see now. Well, I just can't recall. Oh, you'll recall all right.
If you confess Christ, if you come out clear and plain and testify for Christ, you'll remember it. You'll never forget it.
That's what we should be proclaiming. Redemption through the blood. The only song in that blessed place will be this.
Who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. Keep it the gospel.
Nothing like that. Here's the thing in my early Christian life. We don't hear it too much now, but it used to stir me. Try to win another soul for Jesus. Somebody first helped you.
When you were far away, how they used to plead and pray, and by the Lord saved you. Hallelujah.
Try to win another soul for Jesus. That's what every Christian ought to do. Every day and every hour, by the Holy Spirit's power, try to win another sinner for the Lord. Mr. Harris used to thunder out, one thing I appreciate about our dear brother Harris, well, he was a soul winner. I'll tell you, he was at it, night and day.
He said, if you haven't won a soul to Christ in the past year, you're not even a normal Christian. Let's get that home.
If you haven't won one soul to Christ in the past year, you're not even a normal Christian. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Sure, you said right. Precious redemption. We've got a story to tell. We've got a mission to fulfill. And we need to be reminded of it. I believe we need to be reminded of the Great Commission going into all the world to preach the gospel. Remember the day you got married? Every time you attend a funeral, you go over, don't you? You get that revived. Your vow. What you declared that day.
The same thing we need in the Great Commission. We need a revival of it.
You need to be reminded of going to all the world. Preach the gospel. Next one is precious worship.
Here's a woman. And sometimes I believe that God gets more worship from our women than the brethren.
Mary's act of love. My, what a beautiful picture here. And she had more insight as to the person of Christ than the disciples had.
She could see him, priest, prophet, and king.
And she anointed him in view of that, his burial. She broke the alabaster box. And the perfume and the fragrance of that ointment filled the house. And she didn't do it because he raised Lazarus. Oh, no, no. She didn't come to get, she came to give. Oh, sometimes I get stirred up, really. Like, I know I'm sore myself. I'm sore in getting up. I always had been. I would to God I had a different nature, but as a brother, Fred Krause, said, you've got to battle with your own nature when you go through life. But my, you come to some meeting. Now, not here. I enjoyed the worship meeting here this morning. But my, sometimes you go to meetings and they sit there and they sit there and they sit there and they sit there. What do you think the people at the back think? What do you think they think? One dear woman, and she was a highly respected sister, a mother in Israel. And I'm certainly glad the brethren didn't say anything to her because they just couldn't. They all came to the prayer meeting, and they all had the same thought at the same time, dead as a poker. And they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there. This dear sister couldn't stand it any longer. She shouted right out, oh God, she said, help the brethren. Oh God, she said, help them, they're either dead or they're dying. Help them, Lord, help them. God bless her. We need a shock. And I want to tell you, the brethren didn't say anything to her. That's pathetic.
After all, you don't start out to work tomorrow morning. And you don't believe in wasting your employer's time, do you? Our brother George has mentioned that. But we waste the Lord's time on a Sunday morning.
Maybe you think I'm scolding you. Well, I'm not. I'd like to see you worship more and witness more.
Worship is a wonderful thing. God's more concerned with the work of God in our souls than he is the work of God in our hands.
And if he gets your affection, if he gets your pride, if he gets your worship, he gets your service.
Something that came right from her heart. You know, worship, I don't think there's any set formula. I don't think there's any set pattern for worship. There's instruction for worship. There's teaching for worship. I don't think there's any set mold.
Worship is something that comes right from the heart. The psalmist says, I will praise God with all my heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Mr. Maxwell said, I wasn't attracted to the assembly because of preachers. He said, I heard marvelous preachers in the Baptist Church. Internationally known. Bible expositors. World evangelists. Theologians. He said, I wasn't attracted to the assembly by preachers. I was attracted to the assembly by priests. Amen. Can't you say amen to that? That sounds nice. God wants.
Why, isn't that a wonderful thing? Worship. And there's so many times this day, they're putting the worship meeting over in the corner, you know. Let's get on with the after meeting. Let's get on with the ministry. I believe the vital thing and the all-important thing is the worship of our heart. We have some friends from California. And Ivan was telling me, he said, Chef got up on a Sunday morning. He'd been on drugs. His mind completely destroyed. So much so that he can't even put sentences together. Isn't that pathetic? Ivan said he rose one Sunday morning. And he has proved that he has the life of God within him. He's got on for God for a long time. He got up and he said, Lord Jesus, you know that I love you. Ivan said there was hardly a dry eye in that meeting, Frank. Meant every word of it. Worship, you know, is not wordy. Yeah. Of course, you'd never do that. You'd have too much starch in you, wouldn't you? You'd never do that. Oh, no. Newfoundland. Why, some of the beautiful examples of worship there. I'll never forget it. One dear chap got up. First time he had broke bread, he said, Lord, we've come here this morning to worship. He said, oh, God, I thank thee for sending Jesus all the way from heaven to the cross to die for an ungodly sinner like me. And he stopped. He said, well, Lord, that's about it. Then he stopped again. He said, Lord, I'm stuck. And he sat down. God bless him. I'm convinced of this. The older I get, the reason we don't do anything for God is too much pride about it. Oh, yeah. Oh, your preacher so-and-so is here. Oh, what does it matter what they say? I get up and worship God. Mary wasn't concerned about who was watching her. Judas found fault with it. Waste. This money could have been given to the poor as if he cared for the poor. Mary worshiped. God was glorified. The fragrance of the odor of that ointment filled the place. The last one has to do with trial. You know, a favorite word of Peter's is precious. Precious stones, precious promises, precious faith. And I want to say this.
I know some of you here this afternoon and your faith has been tried, and so has mine. Life's hard. And I may sound sometimes, especially when I get stirred up, that maybe I'm just a little hard, but I don't mean to be. And I'm out for your good. But I want to tell you, if there's ever a day that the people of God need to be encouraged, it's now. And Satan will do everything to shake your confidence in God. And there's a verse in the Psalm says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And faith is one of the foundations, that if that's destroyed, everything falls apart.
You show me a Christian that's lost their confidence in God, I'll show you a Christian that's lost their happiness.
You show me a believer that's lost that simple trust and faith, day by day confidence in God, I'll show you a Christian that's lost their power. And Peter's not calling upon the people of God to do anything extraordinary. He's not telling them anything new. The people of God have always been a people of faith. We receive all the blessings on the grounds of grace. There's not one of us, and preachers included, don't treat them as Greek gods. We receive all the blessings from God on the grounds of sovereign grace. You know what I thought this morning when I was at the service? I said, imagine, Frank, you got all this, you simply believe him. Brother, sister, all that you are and all that you ever hope to be, all your theology that you picked up along the way, and all your development, you got it all, you simply believe him. Isn't that fantastic? If you believe. But we enter into the good of those blessings on the principle of faith. By faith Abraham, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, by faith Daniel. What is by faith? Confidence in God. My, if I could just revive your confidence in God. You know, sometimes when you're preaching, you wonder how many appreciate it, and what is acceptable. I was preaching one night in Brock Avenue in the Gospel. Simple text. What? Death? The Scriptures. Abraham believed God, and was counted him for righteousness. Glenn Watson was in the audience, a master of languages. Remarkable person. He came up to me after the meeting. He could walk rings around me for education. He came up to me with tear-filled eyes, said, Frank, I don't know what others thought of that message tonight, but he said, I want to thank you. Right from my heart, I want to thank you for that message. He said, I got my confidence in God restored tonight, revived. Voices when you're down there at that university, and all those masterminds against your little mind. If you don't think it's difficult, you get in that atmosphere. My, he said, I've had my confidence renewed in the Word of God and God Himself. My good brother, if you lose that, you're sunk. Peter says, the trial of your faith is precious. Even though we tried with fire. But this I sit down. Our brother Ken Goff out on the West Coast. He was right up at the front line for 9 months in Vietnam. When he got home, he never saw anything like it. He couldn't raise his cup without. He could hardly get it to his lips. His nerves were completely shattered. I was talking to him. Now, he was there as a medic. He wouldn't take arms. And he wouldn't carry a revolver or a rifle. And those Marines looked at him. They were tough boys. 10, 6, 12. Gee, spies, they called them, or whatever. Those Marines, he said, Frank, you never saw men as hard as they were.
They said to him, you're facing the Viet Cong without a revolver, without a rifle? You must be mentally cracked.
I want to tell you, Ken proved to those boys that he had something stronger than a revolver. He had faith in the living God.
Now one day he said,
there's times you never change their clothes. He said, I saw some dreadful sights there. One fellow, lovely Christian, Pentecostal, he was killed. That's the only fellowship that Ken had was with him. Do you know how he died? Saving others. The commanding officer gave the command. For some reason or another, they wanted some of the Viet Cong to be brought back alive. So he ordered the men to go after them. Bring them back alive. Don't kill them. So when they're rushing down on this Viet Cong, little did they realize how well he was armed. Now he turned around and he pulled out his hand grenade and threw it at them. Well, Ken's dear friend, he was in the whole situation, and he threw himself right up against the grenade. He saved the lives of the other boys, but he died. I said to him, did he lean down to see his mother? No, he said, I intend to go down, but not yet. I said, why not? Well, Frank, he said, for the simple reason, I'm home and he's not. And his mother thinks just as much of him as my mother thinks of me. So he said, I think I'll just let it rest for a while. But this one I tell you. He was at the Forest Grove Assembly, that was his home assembly. And he said there was a dear sister there, an elderly sister. And Ken said she was always preaching to us. She meant well, and we got kind of weary and tired of it. But he said, Frank, one day when the mail arrived, and he said, I was sitting on this log out there in the battlefield. This letter from her. I thought to myself, let her preach. My Ken said, Frank, I'll never forget it. She said, Ken, I'm praying for every day. I think about you much. And she said, I want to leave a little word with you. And she spoke about the three Hebrews. Men in the furnace of fire. You know something? There was a fourth one there, like under the Son of God. Hallelujah. And Ken said, the thing that stayed with me was this. She said, Ken, he won't keep you from the fire, but he'll go through the fire with you. He won't keep you from the fire, but he will through the fire with you. And Ken said, Frank, I could never question the wonderful providence of God. No matter what happens in my life, I could never question it. I've seen men die in front of me, behind me, to the sides of me. God spared me. Oh, he said, do I ever remember that dear sister's message? Ken, he won't keep you from the fire, but he will through the fire with you. Maybe there's a child of God here today. Never mind going a little bit overtime. I sometimes, you know, some dear brethren, the great stickers for time. We're on assembly lines, all right. Some brethren, if you go 10 or 15 minutes overtime, if they had the power, they'd send you down for 30 days. No, no. My friend said, I do remember that message. And I carry that message with me. You'll go through the fire with you, Ken. The trial of your faith is much more precious in God's sight, even though it be tried with fire. I hope these precious things will encourage you. What our brother has said, and what we have tried to say at the close here. My, go in for living for God. Life is too short. I'm going on 75 years of age, and all that matters is what you do for God. If I had any regrets in my Christian life, you know what it is? And I've shed some tears over it. One regret is my lack of appreciation for Christ.